Let's go ahead and pray over the preaching of the word this morning, please. Father, as we come to this point in our service where we open up your word, we acknowledge that your word is truth. And you inspired holy writers of many years ago to write these words, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the words they have recorded are your words, and they're words that you have given your people on earth, so that we might know you, that we might know how to know you, we might know ourselves and our need for you, that we might know what you're like, that we might know the future and what's coming and what you have promised, both those who have placed their faith in you as well as those who have rejected you and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that this morning that you would feed your people, feed your sheep for these words that you have. May you bless the words that I have prepared, and may they come through with accuracy to the hearts of everybody that's here today. And certainly, Lord, wherever my words might fall short or where they're weak or in error even, I ask you to bring forth truth in the hearts of your people gathered in this place today. We submit our best efforts to you this morning, Lord, trusting your Holy Spirit to teach and to guide and to equip and to mature the saints. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are a parent of small children, unfortunately today you have to worry, and maybe worry a lot, about them being molested or kidnapped by people who prey on children. It's not always been that way, of course. When I was a child, within reason, I was permitted to run loose pretty much in my neighborhood. I was the kid that just traveled around house to house saying hi to everybody, if you can imagine that. I wasn't much for playing with kids my own age so much, but I made friends with all the adults in the neighborhood, and especially any elderly people that live in the neighborhood, and I just go down the alley, and hi, Mr. Heil, and hi, Miss Lee, and all these different neighbors that we had, and hi, Georgie, how are you today? And it was just the way of life. My parents just told me basically two things. One, don't take candy from strangers. And two, don't get in a car of somebody you don't know. And they were basically the only two rules that we had. They didn't think twice about me going into somebody's house to have milk and cookies, or as one of our neighbors used to make, this old German lady, she made black walnut cake. And I just lived for her black walnut cake. I could tell you a few stories about that. But my mom didn't think twice about me, you know, not being found, because she knew I might be in Mrs. Heil's house having some black walnut cake and milk. On Halloween night in Baltimore back then, trick-or-treating took place on Halloween itself and into the nighttime hours. And they didn't think twice about letting me loose in the neighborhood. And we had some apartments near our house that were not the best apartments. And you had to, like, go in a door to gain entrance to the apartments inside, and so nobody could see you in there. And my mom didn't worry at all about me going to these apartments and going door-to-door trick-or-treating, because it was a different age, wasn't it? But today's parents, as you well know, have to be very cautious. And we start very early teaching our children. We teach them about stranger danger. We're very cautious about sleepovers and babysitting situations, and we almost border on being paranoid about possible danger happening to our children. We watch our kids every second, and if you're in a Walmart store and suddenly you can't find one of them, you're in instant panic. And the greatest fears can rise up over where are they, who has them, are they still in the store? And so every Walmart store has the Code Adam program in place so they can instantly, you know, have somebody at the front doors and make sure nobody leaves until that child is found. If a child is confirmed missing in our country, you will see Amber Alerts on those big freeway signs. And just a couple months ago, on Sunday afternoon, we were having dinner someplace, and all of our smartphones went off, the text alert. Like, why are we all getting text alerts? Well, it was an Amber Alert for a child that was missing, complete with a description of the vehicle they were last seen in and everything else. We go out of our way to teach our kids that you can't tell by looking at somebody whether or not they're safe to be with or not. Just because somebody is spooky looking doesn't mean they're dangerous. And just because someone is poorly dressed doesn't mean they're going to harm you. And just because someone looks nice and friendly and kind, it doesn't mean that you can trust them. The bottom line is, when it comes to our children, we have to be extraordinarily vigilant. We have to be on our guard at all times. And the same is true of our spiritual walks. But we probably give far too little attention to that, far too little concern and care to being vigilant, being on guard, being aware of the dangers that are out there, being aware of the battle that we are in. We have an enemy. You have an enemy. His name is Satan, sometimes called the devil, the accuser. But he is your enemy. And he is trying to spiritually molest you. He's trying to wreak havoc with your soul. I'd like to read this morning the text from Ephesians chapter 6. And believe it or not, this is our final sermon in the series on Ephesians. It's part 16, if you can believe it. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll start reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let that sink in for a second. If that's the battle we're facing, we sure want to be adequately prepared for it, don't we? We don't want to go into it just nonchalantly. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You and I do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our real struggles, the struggles that we have in life, the difficulties, the challenges, the things that we come up against all the time, are not caused by forces that we can see, forces that we can understand. What is the real source of our opposition? Well, the scripture we've read just told us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic force powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our real struggle is against unseen, otherworldly forces which have aligned themselves against God, against his kingdom. Amen? And we will never fight successfully. We will never experience victory and ongoing victory unless we know who it is that we're fighting, what we're fighting, and how to do that kind of fighting. And most of us here today are people who truly want to serve the Lord. We truly love Him. We truly want to follow Him properly and follow Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And that's most of us here today, maybe not everyone. There might be a few of you today that are on the fence and you just kind of teeter. Sometimes you can look like a follower of Christ, and when you're away from followers of Christ, you can look like the world. There might be some today who have really never come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. But by and large, I think most of us here today have a heart that really loves God and really wants to live a victorious life in Christ. And yet many of us are defeated in that desire. We don't really feel like we're doing a very good job of being a Christian. We don't really feel like we do well, that we can resist the various temptations and forces that come against us. And truth be known, we feel rather defeated in our efforts. We just don't talk about it a lot. Our lives are not that joyous. We can't say that we're really experiencing a lot of victory. And we may even be failing miserably. We feel more like we're hanging on by our fingernails than that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it may just be it's because we don't really understand the nature of the battle. We don't really understand the situation in which we find ourselves, pitted against otherworldly forces which are aligned against the kingdom of our Christ and the kingdom of our God. We didn't know that we're in such a battle, that it's so real. We didn't know that's why it's so hard to follow the Lord, so hard to do what's right, so hard to be victorious. And we have lots of problems and struggles, and we vacillate between thinking the problem must be ourselves, or the problem's my wife, my husband, the problem's our kids, the problem's the job, the problem's the church I go to. We just go back and forth trying to figure out what's really the real problem. Not understanding that the problem is otherworldly. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. And because we think the problem is natural, it's something that we ought to be able to see and understand and figure out, okay, she's the problem, he's the problem, it's the problem, then we fight it naturally. Day after day, just using our natural strength, however limited it is, our natural minds, our energy, just to try to tirelessly fight every day against what we think is the problem, when that's not really the problem at all, because the problem is in the invisible realm. We fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Satan is, according to this text, I'm sure not exaggerating anything here, he's scheming against us. Mark, he's scheming against you, brother. Every day he's scheming against you. That's why life can be so hard. He's scheming against every one of us in this room every day, trying to come up with some new twist, some new method that will defeat you, that will bring you down, that will molest your soul. And so if we're wise, if we're men and women, boys and girls of the Word of God, we will use the weapons that God says He has given us, that He's given to us, to be used at our disposal. They're not weapons that he's only given to the church leaders, to the pastors of the world to use, but they're weapons that he has given to every child of God. Every believer, even a brand new believer that's just come to faith 30 minutes ago, he's given weapons that you can use in this great cosmic battle. How do we know that we're fighting against spiritual forces? That's a good question. How do we know we're fighting against spiritual forces? Pastor, how do I know it's not just a natural battle I have? Just something that everybody goes through. It's just normal. Part of life. It's part of the human experience. How do I know it's this great cosmic struggle that I'm in? I'm going to give you a few examples, but I'm not attempting to be exhaustive here at all, but it'll be enough that it'll get your mind going, and maybe none of them really pertain to you, but you've got some in the back of your mind, so okay, yeah, my biggest problem is this, and I think I understand now. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle. I need to fight it in a spiritual way, not just with my natural human ability. One way is when we find it difficult to forgive someone. That sounds funny to say that's a spiritual battle. It's Satan is scheming against our soul just because I'm having trouble forgiving someone. But when we turn to 2 Corinthians, we find a story there of someone who had genuinely wronged the believers in the church there. We don't know what they had done, but they genuinely had done something wrong, and they had wronged the body of believers. It was a true offense, truly something that was shouldn't have taken place. It did take place. But Paul says to them, he says, now, people, it's time to forgive. Let the past be the past. Okay, it's come out in the open. It's been dealt with. Now it's time to forgive. But the people in that situation, 2 Corinthians, were having trouble forgiving. Paul says that they need to forgive, and if they don't, Satan will outwit them. So in other words, in a situation where we just can't forgive somebody, this word is telling us that Satan is trying to outwit us, trying to be tricky there, trying to defeat us by tempting us to just not forgive, not let go of an offense. There's nothing more Christ-like than when we can forgive. Anytime we are defeated by unforgiveness, we are simply yielding to the schemes of Satan, the plans of our enemy. And when we feel like because of what's happened, because of what somebody did to us, we just can't bring ourselves, we will not forgive, I promise you that if you could see him, Satan's lurking in the shadows. He's hiding behind the curtain. He's nearby, because that's one of his schemes. There's a spiritual battle that is going on. A second example would be when family pressures. Family pressures and priorities and responsibilities draw us away from Jesus, when they draw us away from his church. And naturally, our families are very important. Naturally, they should receive a very high priority. God says in the Word that if you neglect your family, you're worse than an infidel. So obviously, families are important. But sometimes our families can become a tool of Satan. Job, when he was in his direst hour of need, he was being sorely schemed against by Satan. I mean, you know, if you know the story, you know, Satan literally set out to tear the man apart. It was a challenge between him and God. And when Satan most needed people to stand with him, nobody would. His best friends forsook him, condemned him, said, well, there must be something wrong in your life. God would never let this happen to you if you've done everything right. And even his own wife, his helpmeet, turned against him and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And so his own family became a tool of the enemy, a tool of Satan, when he most needed a little encouragement from somewhere. When David was worshiping God so exuberantly, we mentioned that at the start of our service this morning, his own wife, Michal, sarcastically made fun of him. His greatest pressure at that moment wasn't coming from the people he was king over. His greatest stress was at home with the family, where his wife was literally becoming a tool of the enemy, mocking him, sarcastically making fun of him for his flamboyant, exuberant worship of God. The New Testament, I think of the precious mother of James and John. Remember her? She wanted special treatment for her boys. She pulls Jesus aside and asks for special favor. I wonder if any of you mothers here are that kind of mother that would ask for special treatment for your boys, for your children. And so the mom of James and John really was a tool to the enemy at that point, bringing pressure against them spiritually, because she was being used as an instrument of Satan at that point. So anytime family pressures pull us away from Jesus, and they pull us away from his church, we are facing the schemes of Satan. Another example is when we're being overcome by sinful pleasures. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which," next word is, "war against your soul." Do you struggle with greed? Do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle with gossip? Do you struggle with lust? Do you struggle with rage? Do you struggle with drinking too much? Do you struggle with pride? Don't be shocked. The passions of the flesh are waging war against your soul, the Bible says. It's not just a natural human experience, natural human battle that you have to fight with just natural human strength. It is a spiritual battle. And Satan is using natural human passions related to our fallen flesh to attempt to molest our soul and wreak havoc with our spiritual life. Don't think it's strange that you battle with all kinds of sins and all kinds of passions of the flesh. Satan is trying to scheme against you, trying to molest your soul, and trying to cause as much collateral damage as he possibly can. Another example is when we're preoccupied with this world. Paul writes to Timothy, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now this one I think is a little more subtle, because we have a lot to do in life, don't we? We're busy. It takes a lot to live. You've got to work. You've got to maintain jobs. You've got to do the laundry. You've got to put food on the table. You have to take care of kids if you have children. You got to need transportation. You got to keep the transportation running. You got to change the oil and fix the car. And you need health insurance. There's so many things that we need just to live. You need a telephone. You need a roof over your head. You can't live in the street. I mean, there's so many endless things that we have to do just to live. And it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot out of us just to get through life and to get through another week. That's why it can be so subtle, because we can get so caught up in those things which are necessary for the most part, and yet they can distract. And they can get our attention off what is really important. They can leave us little time for seeking the Lord, little time for reading his word, little time for praying, little time for serving other people, because we're so preoccupied day by day with just doing what we have to do in order to get through that day and to face another one. The word says, use the things of the world, but don't be engrossed in them. And I think of the parable of the sower. Remember that Jesus told that parable, and the seed fell in different places, and most of it was unfruitful. Only one bit of that seed turned out to be fruitful and produced a hundredfold of fruit. But one of the bits of seed that was sown did not bear fruit, because, when Jesus gave the explanation of the parable, because of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Whenever I read that parable and I get to that one, I think that's where most of us Americans are at. We don't bear a lot of fruit because of the cares of the world, because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the desire for other things. And that's probably why, at least in my opinion, why a lot of Christians in our American culture don't bear much fruit. Because it's not that because they're out there just doing terrible things, but because they're just caught up with day-to-day life and maintaining a standard of living and trying to survive. When we find that there is little time left in our schedule, little energy left in our lives to think on the Lord or to serve Him, then we have to see that the enemy is not far away. He's very subtly scheming and probably with some of his finest efforts to defeat us. And finest because it's so easy not to recognize that that too is part of the spiritual battle that we're in. Another example is when we battle in our minds. When we battle in our hearts day by day. Paul talks about arguments and lofty opinions that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. I wonder what they are. You know, there's a word that you hear a lot lately. I feel like it's a word that's being used more than it used to be, and it's the word conflicted. People say, well, I'm conflicted. Well, what does that mean, conflicted? It means there's conflicting feelings inside, conflicting ideas floating around inside, conflicting emotions and conflicting attitudes, conflicting assumptions that we make. And so we feel conflicted. It's hard to be successful spiritually. It's hard to be fruitful and productive spiritually when you're just conflicted, when there's this divide inside and you're not quite sure what direction you ought to go or how you ought to feel or what you ought to believe. What are some of these arguments that have the audacity, and I use that word carefully, to set themselves up against the knowledge of God? Well, think about some of the lies that constantly bombard our minds. And I say bombard because every one of us in this room today, we constantly hear things in our heads. I'm not talking about in a paranoid schizophrenic kind of way, but we constantly hear things. There's like a little Satan on our shoulder whispering things to us. And it plays all day long. It plays when we go to bed at night. It starts playing when we wake up in the morning. Probably plays in our dreams at night too. I don't know, I'm an expert on dreams, but it just plays over and over again, these little lies that are shot at us. Lies about our insignificance. Lies about our worthlessness. Lies about our exterior looks. Lies about our future, lies about our past, lies about ultimate failure, lies about God's unwillingness to forgive our sin, lies of philosophies. There can be all kinds of philosophies that we're exposed to, even fascinated by. And there's something about philosophy. If you have a really good mind and a good intellect, you can feel very smug learning philosophies and discussing them and debating them over coffee at Starbucks. You can feel really good about yourself just playing with all kinds of philosophies. You might remember when Paul ministered to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. It says, all the people did in Athens was sit around and discuss the latest ideas. I've known people like that. Because it appeals to our pride to be able to use the latest ideas and discuss them and never really come to any kind of truth, never really living according to it, but just to be able to feel good and holding our own in discussing the latest philosophies and ideas that are out there, almost all of which are lies. Anyway, they're not truth. And what about the good old D word? When we're talking about lies, when we're talking about conflicted feelings, D word stands for depression. I know of a pastor's wife, one of our Foursquare pastors' wives some years ago, who for months stayed curled up on her bed in a fetal position. The church didn't know. The pastor went on and did everything he needed to do in the church. Nobody knew that his wife was always at home in a fetal position on their bed because she was so depressed. And nobody except her closest family and friends knew what she was going through. Don't you think that Satan was very close to her, hiding behind the curtain, preying upon her mind, playing those lies over and over and over and over again? And she was believing them, at least for a season. And by the way, the Lord brought healing to her. He brought complete restoration to her after that dark season. I think many of us here struggle with depression, maybe not in a clinical sense, but just it's just always nearby. And I'm one of them. I mean, depression's always just a thought away from me. There's hardly a day goes by that I can't find myself feeling like I'm on the top of the hill. And I think one more step, I'll be sliding down. It's just always there, always beckoning. And it always comes with a reason why you should feel that way. You should begin to take that next step. Because there's an element of truth in that lie that Satan has. That's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that we have to fight based on what is really true. And not based upon what we feel or what we hear from that little voice at that moment. Another example is when we're tired to death of the struggle to live. I won't ask for a show of hands here today. I just have to look at the people that are laughing right now. Don't raise your hand, but do you ever feel just tired to death of living? Now, I know no children here feel that way. I mean, children, unless you really have a problem, aren't tired to death of living, okay? But when you bear responsibility and people look to you to be responsible and you have to be responsible month in and month out and year out, it can get wearisome. And you can get tired to death of living, of just having to be responsible. Thankfully, when you come to your scripture, though, you find that's not an unknown feeling. Paul knew that feeling. He says, even when we were when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. And I read that, I'm glad it's not just me. I'm glad Paul, too, could feel like, this is tough, this is hard. How can I go on another day? We will be, as believers in Jesus, we will be assailed on every side. Because there is one who is scheming against your soul. There is one that is trying to defeat you this very day. If he doesn't get you today, he'll try again tomorrow. And he will try for every day that you are alive. I remember, my eyes just fell on you, David, before your wife, Ruth, died. You know, she was so sick with the cancer. And I remember her just sharing with us. I don't remember if it was verbal or if it was just a journal she wrote. I don't remember anymore. But just the fightings and fears within her soul. Now, there was a woman who I always said she was an angel without wings. I mean, nobody was closer to Jesus than Ruth Schleicher. She's a precious woman of God. And yet, because of her sickness, she was still being taken advantage of or attempting to be taken advantage of by Satan. He wasn't leaving her alone. He wouldn't say, okay, well, she's sick. I'll leave her alone. He was merciless. So even, you know, up to the point that she died, she had to battle against the lies that she was hearing. And I learned from that. I realized that he's relentless. And then one day when I'm very old and very sick, I'll still have to fight the battles too. I will still have to stand on what God's word says and not give in, even for an instant, to the lies that sound so true when you're feeling so sick, so weak, and you feel so unable to fight another day. When you and I feel assailed on every turn, it doesn't mean something's wrong. In fact, it probably means everything's right. Probably means you're just where you need to be, because Satan is setting you up as a target because you are precisely where you need to be. If you weren't where you're supposed to be, you probably would find it a little bit easier, I venture to say. Because why does he need to fight against you if you're already in his pocket? He doesn't. But if you're not in his pocket, he's going to fight against you relentlessly, hoping against hope that maybe he'll find the right combination, the right, and what do they talk about with drugs, the right cocktail combination to bring you down. And the point that we're stressing this morning is that the natural struggles that you and I face are not natural. We are battling spiritual forces that are bent on destroying us, but they cloak themselves in very natural-looking clothing. If we're told the form the battle takes, we're also told right here everything that we need to fight it and to be victorious. We are given the weapons of war, spiritual weapons of war. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against, according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have, say it with me, divine power to destroy strongholds. So God has given us weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. Let that sink in. That means when you're feeling sorely assailed, when you're feeling so knocked down and pushed down, you can still stand. Because God has given you, my friend, weapons that can enable you to destroy strongholds. He's given you weapons that have not natural human power, but divine power to destroy spiritual strongholds. Let's look at the weapons listed in our text. He mentions a belt of truth buckled around our waist. The belt of a soldier in those days was wide. It was a foundation piece, and it helped to hold everything else in place. Truth is absolutely foundational in our battle, and it goes along with all the other weapons. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth of what God has spoken, which will always stand in stark contrast to what you hear from that little voice. But this is true. That little voice is not true. It's also the truth of an honest life, a life that's free from hypocrisy. You are what you say you are. You're not living a lie. You have the truth of an honest life. You have the truth of the Word of God. That forms like a foundational element of fighting clothing for us to wear. Truth stands against all the deception of Satan. Jesus said Satan is the father of lies, that it's his native tongue. He can't say anything without including at least a partial lie. He cannot tell the truth. It's not in him. I've known some kids like that. It's his native tongue. Jesus said when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what was his primary weapon that he used against Satan? The word, the scripture. And so when we have the scripture, we have a tremendously effective weapon against the lies of the enemy. We can bring down strongholds. We can demolish strongholds using the Word of God, standing on what this says versus what it looks like out there, versus what the lie is that we're hearing, versus our emotions, which can be so roller coaster-ish. Second part of the garment is the breastplate of righteousness. It consisted in those days of two parts, covering both the front and the back. And it covered all the vital organs that we have. And it's able to withstand Satan's hollow point bullets. And the breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of God. Pastor George likes those kind of words, doesn't he? What does imputed mean? Ashley, can I embarrass you? Do you know? Okay, I'm sorry for embarrassing you. What does imputed mean? Okay, that's exactly what it is. An imputed righteousness is a righteousness that God has given you. It's not a natural righteousness. You're not naturally righteous. But when you placed your faith in Jesus, he imputed it to you. He gave it to you. It's an external righteousness. It's like the Lord draping the robe of righteousness that surrounds his son Jesus and wrapping you and me in it. That's what's so glorious about the gospel. So we look at ourselves and we remember what we've done. We remember our sins and our failings, the things we're ashamed of, the things nobody knows about. We think, oh, I feel so unclean. I can't worship God. I can't take communion this morning. God will never let my life be a success after what I did 12 and a half years ago. And the gospel is, but he has given you imputed righteousness. He's clothed you in the perfection of Jesus Christ himself. That's one of the weapons that we have, our breastplate of righteousness. Satan's most effective weapon, he uses lots of them. Like I said, he uses those fancy cocktails, mixing all kinds of temptations and things designed to get right to our heart. But probably his most effective weapon is condemnation, making us doubt our standing in Christ. But those fiery darts of condemnation are destroyed by the breastplate of righteousness. We have the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. If you have the right foot coverings, it allows you to move quicker and further. That's why they tell young women sometimes. You say a young woman that takes the train to Chicago to work, and she's all dressed up all fancy, and they sometimes say, don't wear heels. Carry your heels with your little bag, but wear tennis shoes. If you need to run, you can run. You can escape. You can, fight off an attacker if you've got the right thing on your feet. Nike and the other companies say their shoes will enable us to lift more and run faster. Well, we have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, knowing that we are in Christ, we're at peace with God, enables us not to be trapped by Satan's lies, but we're able to flee him and get away from his temptations and run a good race to the very end. The fourth part of the soldier's clothing is the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is not the small shield of the Roman swordsman, but it's a massive, 4 foot by 2.5 foot shield for those that are in the front lines of the battle. And it's designed to stop the fire arrows. There were arrows that were covered with pitch, covered with tar, set afire, and they're just, coming in. But we have that shield designed to stop them. And the shield of faith, I started the service when I said, let your faith rise today. I want you to know who you are in Christ. So you can exercise faith against the fiery darts. So you can hold up that huge shield. So when those fiery darts are coming at you, 1, 2, 3 at a time, you can ward them off. You can ward them off. You can stand strong. None of them will meet their mark. Some of those fiery darts include doubt, discouragement, disappointment, defeat, impatience, with how slowly things get better. Another part of the armor is the helmet of salvation. There's another scripture in Thessalonians that refers to it as the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's covering the head, it's who we are, it's our main identity. It's the main description of who we are. We are people who are saved. We are people who belong to God. We are people who are not of this world, but we are of Christ. We have a new identity. Amen? Another part of the protection is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword here is probably a short sword, like a dagger. Kind of thing you use for close-in fighting. Close-in fighting is when you're hearing that voice and you're all alone and you feel weak and defeated, and it's Monday and you have six more days to go before Sunday and the pastor's nowhere around, and you just feel it's like you against the entire spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. But you got a dagger. You got a dagger of the truth of God's word. And you use it in that hand-to-hand combat when you need it, at your darkest moment. And you can use it effectively because it is the truth of the Word of God. And the last part of the spiritual armor is prayer. Prayer. Like that lady I mentioned in the sinkhole. Only word out of her mouth, Jesus! And she was saved. That's prayer. It's a short prayer, but it's an effective prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Pray, 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 pray. When you get done those six prays, do some more. There's nothing more effective than prayer. Nothing more effective than calling upon the name of the Lord. And people, again, they don't have to be fancy prayers. They don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to be flowery. They don't have to sound like they're out of the front of a hymnal or a prayer book that some church has written. It's just calling upon the Lord, calling out to him in desperation. Lord, I need you now. I need you. Jesus. And the Lord responds. The Lord gives victory. When we pray, what we're really doing is donning all that full armor and going to war. I could not say to you enough this morning that God does not want us defeated. There is no reason for any believer in this room to be defeated, to be struck down, to feel overpowered by the battle. There is no reason at all. God does not intend for that to be the case. His goal is that we will be able to stand against all of the schemes of the devil and, as the scripture says, to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. That's his goal. Nowhere will you find a scripture that says his goal is that somehow you might one day make it. Bloody, scarred, barely able to move, that you'll somehow make it across the finish line. You will not find a scripture that says that's the church that he's prepared on earth. Instead, you find God saying, I'm coming for a people who, when the dust settles, they're still standing. They've lived through the evil day with all of its temptations and pressures and fightings without and fears within. But when the dust settles, they are still standing. I can't help but think, with 4th of July just passed, about Francis Scott Key writing the Star Spangled Banner. And he was on a boat in the Chesapeake Bay. They were expecting the British in the War of 1812 to bombard Fort McHenry. They'd already bombed Washington, Alexandria, Virginia, and now Baltimore, my hometown, was at stake. And there's a fort right there. It's a five-sided fort. You can visit it today, called Fort McHenry. And they were expecting it to be bombed. But throughout the rainy night of the battle and the bombs, The next morning when dawn came, the flag was still there. Had a few holes in it, but the flag was still there. And I always think of that in comparison to our spiritual life. We're in a battle. It's tough. It's not easy. But God intends that when we go through the evil day, that when the dust settles and the dawn comes up, we will all still be standing and standing strong. That's his goal. That's his intent. And he has given to every one of us everything we need for that to be the case. There's not one here who's placed their faith in Jesus who does not have all the tools you need to stand through every bit of evil that you have to face and to come through it standing firm in one piece, whole. Let me hear an amen or something. Amen. Okay, that's good. So know the battle that you're in. Know who is resisting you. Know that it's not just natural stuff that you're fighting every day, but there is a schemer who is trying to molest your soul, who is trying to wreak havoc in your spiritual life. And then take up the weapons that God has given you and use them skillfully with precision. Remember David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath? David was just a young boy, comes up against Goliath, and Goliath's out there with all the Philistines, and he's taunting the Israelites, and all the big grown soldiers, Israelite soldiers, with all their armor, are terrified. They're quaking with fear at this gigantic giant, Goliath, who is taunting them. And there's only one man, and he's a young man, David, who has the Spirit of God in him. And there's an indignancy that rises up in David. And that's what I love about David. It's indignancy. And he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And he's just a boy. He's probably 16 or so. I picture him 16 years old. He had an indignancy in his heart because he knew the battle that he was in. And he knew that the weapons of his warfare were not natural. He knew he didn't need all the weapons that the Israelites had. He knew he didn't need an AK-47. He knew that with the slingshot in his back pocket and God on his side, the giant was toast. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. When you and your families and your personal life come against all kinds of affliction and problems and trials and tribulations, I don't want you to be undone. Well, there's nothing I can do. Nothing can be done. Nothing will be done. It's too powerful. Just little old me. I'm not strong enough. I want the indignancy of young David to rise up in you and say, who does Satan think he is? Does he think he's going to come against my family? He's going to come against my soul. He's going to come against my children, my grandchildren like this. And you take up the weapons and you come against him with truth. That's what I want to leave you with this morning, because that's what the Word of God says to us. Amen? Amen. Okay.